Welcome to the Remedy Church Podcast. We're coming to you from Waxahachie, Texas, and you can find out more about us at www.remedy-church.com. Our great hope and prayer for this is that God speaks to you through this message.
Amen. You can have a seat. It is good to see everybody this morning. We want to dismiss our super cool Remedy kids and their more super cool teachers and helpers. Kids, we love you a lot, and to those teaching and helping today, thank you for investing in the life of our children and our families. My name is Brian Wooten. I'm one of the pastors and elders here at Remedy Church. It is good to be together, and I want to invite you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. We were there last week, and we're going to be there again this week. And if you'll turn to chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians, in just a few minutes, we are going to look at verse 18 together as we dive into God's Word. We are specifically the last week, this week, and then two more weeks focusing on, if I were to title this series, what I would call gospel joy. So namely, what is the gospel? Why is it joyful and joyous in us? And why do we need to be reminded of it just so that we can have gospel clarity? So we've got this week, two more weeks on the gospel. And then after that, for those of you that like to know what's coming, we're going to start the book of 1 John together. So just so you know where we're going to be in the next few weeks. But today, we really want to focus on the gospel again. And remember last week, we talked about a diamond and how the diamond has multiple facets to it. And we turn the diamond multiple ways and we can see light hitting it. And just like a diamond has multiple facets, the gospel has multiple facets to it. And we need to make sure we understand each one of them and have clarity on those so that ultimately we don't just go, man, we know a lot of doctrine or we have good theology, but so we would find deep abiding joy in Jesus through the gospel. And so real quickly, we are going to run through a quick review of what we did last week and then go from there. So the first thing we said this when we define the gospel is that the gospel is the saving power of God that secures our justification, sanctification, and glorification, okay? So that's a lot. We talked about justification last week. We're going to talk about sanctification today. Philip is going to be preaching next week on glorification, but we want to make sure we get this right. And we had a little exercise, and if you're open in 2 Corinthians, you can turn to chapter 5 where we were last week, where we tried to memorize a verse together in the moment. Y'all remember? 2 Corinthians 5, y'all remember what it was? 21, okay? Do we have it on the screen? No, we don't. So this is good. This is a good pop test, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21. I forgot. I did not put it on the screen to make sure we could do it. So look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now remember what it says? For our sake, we can do this out loud. It's good, right? Y'all sing together. We can recite scripture together. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that in him we might become what? The righteousness of God. Let's do it one more time. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Really good, okay? So we talked all about justification last week, and we said this, that the gospel joy of justification comes from the joy of resting in the peace of God's presence as sons and daughters. We kind of ended with this, the gospel in justification gives us an identity as sons and daughters. We don't shrink back from our Heavenly Father. We run to him. We have this resting peace of God's grace over us through justification because he has made us sons and daughters. And so today, we want to look at what we're calling the gospel joy of sanctification. So justification, we're saved from the power of sin, okay? The penalty of sin, sanctification, we're being saved from the power of sin, and then glorification, we are ultimately saved from the presence of sin. But today we want to look at sanctification. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, specifically verse 18. So I'm going to read this and then ask us to pray together, and let's ask for the Lord's help. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Would you pray with me? God, I pray, as we have already heard from your word and as we have sung gospel-rich justification-reminding songs, that we would rest in our adoption as sons and daughters, and we would praise you for the identity that you have given us through the saving power of the gospel, specifically in being justified, being counted righteous before your glory and your holiness because of Jesus. Would you just remind us of our identity this morning? As we've already said, if there's someone among us today that you are rescuing and redeeming and calling to yourself, would you do that even now? Would you give them faith to repent and believe the gospel, that you would call them and welcome them home as a son or a daughter of God? So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart in the next few moments be pleasing to you. For you are our rock and you are our redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we talk about justification and we think about sanctification, it's this idea of being made holy, being conformed to the image of Jesus. And we talk about justification first because we can't get to sanctification unless we have our identity settled in who we are in Christ. Justification has to come first. We have to have faith in Christ first, because as awesome as justification is, this idea of ongoing sanctification can get really hard. It can be frustrating at times. And if we don't have our identity settled, then we will be maybe undone by the process of sanctification. So we want to make sure we got justification right so that we can lead to sanctification. And here's what we would say: the power of God through the gospel is bringing about our sanctification. So we looked at this last week in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, I want to remind you of the gospel, brothers and sisters, by which you are being, ing, present tense, you are being saved. So the power of God through the gospel is bringing about our sanctification. Okay, so it's actively happening. God is doing it through the power of the Spirit, which we're going to see, and he's conforming us to the image of Jesus. So look at Hebrews 10:10. And by that we will have been sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So being justified by what Christ has done empowers now us being sanctified. And look at Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Isn't that awesome? Like, he is, like, we are counted righteous, holy, blameless, like we saw last week, above reproach, so that we can stand in the presence of God. And now, through that, we are being sanctified. So justification is necessary so that sanctification can take place. And we looked at this last week, and we'll use the Westminster Shorter Catechism again to help us with the definition of sanctification. So this is question 35 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism on what is sanctification. And here's the definition. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man or woman, the whole person, mind, body, soul, after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. So the work of God's grace, we are being renewed after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live to righteousness. That's a lot. Like, okay, what about just sin? What about living a holy life? What about my behavior? What about my thoughts? So sanctification is God's grace and his work in all of those spheres, which leads us to the verse. We're going to do it again. We're going to memorize two verses in 2 weeks. We're doing good. Y'all ready? Okay. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We just read it. So let's read it out loud with me, follow along, but let's say it together. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Let's do it one more time. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And so what we want to do this morning is simply break this verse down piece by piece, and I pray worship our way through what God is doing in our sanctification. So it starts, "And we all." We should ask ourselves the question, who is the all? Is this like every person on the planet? Or is this specifically a group of people? Who is the all? And it takes us back to Mark 1, 14 and 15. This is Jesus. It says, "After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So those that Jesus is speaking to here and calling people to repent and believe, and those that Paul is addressing in Corinth in the book of 2 Corinthians, are those who have heeded Jesus' charge to repent and believe in the gospel. Those who repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. And if you go back to 2 Corinthians 1:1, you go like in context, who was he writing this letter to? And look at 2 Corinthians 1:1. It says, "To the Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to who? The church of God that is at Corinth, and with all the who? Saints." So y'all can, you can do this as a good practice. You can just walk up and call each other saints and be biblically justified in doing so. But why? The word saints means, some of your translations may say holy ones. Why in the world? I mean, Corinth was a hot mess. If you go back and study Corinth, and so are we, okay? But they were redeemed and justified, and so they were called saints because they understood their justification. So Paul was writing this letter to the church at Corinth, those who had heeded Jesus' call to repent and believe. So when we say, "and we all," who are the all? We'd say it this way. In the gospel, all who repent and believe are in Christ and justified by grace through faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So this is not everybody on the planet. When he says, "and we all," he's talking to those who have been redeemed and justified by grace through faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, those who we would call in the church proper, and those who are still repenting and believing the gospel. So it's just good, like, are you in Christ? We asked this question last week. Are you in Christ? Have you repented and believed the gospel? Are you actively repenting and believing the gospel? And we all, with unveiled face. So you should go, we should go, what's he talking about, a veiled face? And we're going to see this in context in this chapter, but it throws us all the way back to Moses in the Old Testament. And just listen to this. This is from Exodus 34. We'll have it on the screen. "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, and he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God." So just pause. Getting the Ten Commandments. Remember Moses. Y'all remember that, okay? Y'all love the Ten Commandments, okay? He's speaking with God, getting the Ten Commandments, and he doesn't know that his face is like lit up like a sign, okay? He doesn't understand what's happening. "Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him." Like, just think about that. Anybody walking in the door, walking in your house, and it's like, purr, you know, like, you're like, whoa, what is going on? Like, we got to do something about this. And they were afraid of him. Like, dude, stay away from me. I don't know what is going on, but like, they were afraid of him. And then if we skip down to Exodus 34:34, it says, "Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with them. Isn't that fascinating? Like, man, God's presence, we're going to see in just a second, the glory of God was so palpable and so real that Brother Moses' face was shining. And then you take that forward into 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we skip up a few verses from where we just read, and look at verses 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 16. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, okay, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Now pause and think about that. It wasn't just that he was scaring them. Yes, he was. It was like freaking them out a little bit. But that the glory was fading. Okay, look at what it says. That the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to a what? End. So like, freaked them out, scared them, but then the glory was fading. Then every time he would go back in, new glory, new light, new brightness to his face. So he kept the veil over them, not to scare them, but also to see, like, in his presence, not in his presence, talking, communicating, that this glory was being brought to an end. Look at verse 14. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. This is massively important. This is why Old Testament informs us of the grace of God in the New Testament. But when one turns to the Lord, as we say, when God saves us and justifies us, this veil is removed. And so Hebrews 4:16 makes a lot of sense then. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Think about it. We don't like, okay, we're going to be in the presence of God, veil, take it off, like Moses would do. No, no, no. Because the veil has been removed, and there's no need for a veil anymore, we run to the throne of grace. With confidence, we draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in the gospel, we have unhindered access to the presence of God. We got to get this right. In the gospel, we have unhindered access. We don't need a high priest to go sit and make confession to. We have a great high priest who has torn the veil, like it said when Jesus was crucified from top to bottom, that has made a way for us to be in the presence of God. We have unhindered access. So remember, we talked about this in justification. We don't shrink back and like come pouty and cowering down before our Father as sons and daughters. No, because of Christ, we walk boldly asking for grace and help in time of need because we are sons and daughters. Unhindered access to the presence of the living God. Like, do we understand the magnitude of that? Our Maker, the creator of the universe, who did that awesome eclipse thing that we saw, like, whoa, like, hopefully we're not worshiping the eclipse, we're worshiping the one who did that. He says to us as sons and daughters, come into my presence. And so in the midst of that, we all with unveiled face, look at what's next, beholding the glory of the Lord. Beholding the glory of the Lord. There's a great old hymn called We Shall Be, I don't know if it's called We Shall Behold Him, but like for the classic hymn lovers in the room, you know what I'm talking about. It's awesome. But like, we shall behold the glory of the Lord. So Isaiah 6:3, speaking of Isaiah seeing the presence of God, one, speaking of the seraphim, one called to another saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So again, we like talk about this. If we like pull the building away and look into the sky, imagine the skies being pulled back. It says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. And we see this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. So the glory of God, just as an aside, the glory of God is the radiance of the holiness of God. So we have glory because we have holiness. And Jesus spoke of this so plainly in John 17:5. He says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So this glory talk is really important. The holiness of God and the glory of God is very, very important, especially in light of beholding the glory of the Lord. Listen to Hebrews 1:1-3. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Listen to this. "He," Jesus, "is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." So just pause. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. So we say, who is God? What is God? What is he like? We look at who? Jesus. He explains the Father to us. It says in John, he has made him known to us. We can't see the Father, we don't know the Father, but we have the Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And then it says at the very end, "After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty," capital M, "on high." Then we scoot down a few verses back in 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 4, just below the verse that we're looking at this morning. And look at verse 4. 4:4, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers." So here's what Satan is trying to do, even for our sent ones that we prayed for earlier and those that we prayed for by name, to keep them from seeing what? What is Satan actively trying to keep people from seeing? Look at what it says. "The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So there it is, light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then look down in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give" what? "The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." That's glorious. We say glory a lot here. That is absolutely amazing that we would have unhindered access to the presence of God and that we would be enabled to behold the glory of God through Jesus. John 17, Jesus said again in his high priestly prayer in John 17:22, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them," speaking of his disciples, "that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." So we talk about being in Christ and resting in Christ. And we talk about the love of God through Christ Jesus. But I would offer to us, let's attach this theological truth as well, that the glory that the Father has given the Son, by the power of the Spirit, has given to us. We have consistent access to the glory of God. in us through the Spirit in Christ. He has given it to us. So we would just say it this way: in the gospel, we experience the glory of God through knowing Jesus. We experience the glory of God through knowing Jesus. So it's good to pause in this moment and just go like, am I experiencing the glory of God through knowing Jesus? Or if there are things competing for my affections. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, the next part says, are being transformed into the same image. So this is where the nuts and bolts of sanctification really come in. We are being, present tense, ing, transformed into the image of Christ. Romans 8, 29 and 30 says this perfectly. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, it's interesting here. This is called like the gospel chain. I've always wondered, and in studying this week, it was really helpful. Like, why doesn't it say justified, sanctified, glorified? Where's sanctification in this thing? You ever thought that? It's a good question. You're like, wait a minute. But then, if we understand what we just said, beholding, ing, the what? Glory of the Lord. Then we understand that those whom he justified, he also glorified, captures the essence of sanctification. That we are beholding the glory of the Lord, and through that we are justified. He is also glorified. So what we'll talk about next week in glorification happens because of us being sanctified. Romans 6, 17 and following. But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching in which you were committed. And having been set free from sin and having become slaves of righteousness, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So our identity is now affecting our behavior, and we present our members, our mind, and our bodies to as slaves of righteousness, which leads to sanctification. The 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body, his or her own body, in holiness and honor. And so this is where it gets, like, how are we doing? Like, we have to rest in our identity in Jesus, because Jesus is coming after our sin. He is coming after our idolatry. He is coming after the things that are not conformed to his image. Specifically here, abstaining from sexual immorality, controlling our own bodies in holiness and honor. So we would say this: in the gospel, we are empowered to fight temptation, kill sin, and live holy lives. So as we hear, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the whole earth is full of his glory, we are confronted with the reality that, well, I'll speak for myself, that I am not holy. I'm not perfectly holy. There is sin in my life. There are present things that need to be purified and conformed to the image of Jesus. So in the gospel, we are empowered to fight temptation, kill sin, and live holy lives. So just think about each one of those, fighting temptation. What are the things, either from indwelling sin in you that are temptations, or external things that Satan would float across your world or your mind in a day or a week that are temptations? We have the power to fight temptation. We have the power to kill sin. It says in Colossians, put to death what is fleshly among you. What are the present sins that the Spirit of God in this moment is bringing to mind that need to be removed and that we need to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So this is like, we're not going to like pass the microphone around. And, well, I mean, we could. You want to do that? You're like looking at me like, do not talk like that. But like, this is a great moment in your heart and in your mind to confess sin. Remember, we are doing this because we are resting in our Father's arms as sons and daughters. He loves us. He cares for us so much that he wants to conform us to the image of the Son. So he's coming after our sin and to live holy lives. So don't miss this. If you look back at 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed. So it's this idea of we become what we behold. We become what we behold. So in this context, we would say beholding the victor leads to becoming victorious. Beholding the victor. Who's the victor? Easiest answer in the world. Jesus. Jesus is our victor. Beholding the victor leads to becoming victorious. Any like college football fans in the room? Like, I have this vivid memory when I was worked in athletics at Baylor University, and we played at Michigan. And their fight song is what? Hail to the victor. Da, na, na, na. You know that? It's like a very traditional. And I looked up the lyrics, and it's like, hail to the victor, hail to the conqueror. And I'm like, if people, bless the Michigan fan base, okay? But if they are like, and then it's like, and you hear it's like a stadium of 100,000 people, hail, hail. If measly little college football can evoke such emotion and passion, how much more should we say to King Jesus, hail to the victor, hail to the conqueror. Beholding the victor leads to becoming victorious. This is not, you better clean your life up and get rid of your sin and do better and try harder. We become whom we behold. We need to see and know Jesus more. We need to love him. What did Paul say in Philippians 3:5? I count everything as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So we need to behold the victor that leads us to becoming victorious. And may God, just in this moment, would we confess sin? And would we pray that God would show us the glory of Christ? You don't just need to stop sinning. We need to treasure Jesus. There's a big difference. So may we treasure Jesus and become victorious. Look at, we'll have it on the screen, Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are, here it is, sanctified. So here's the word of God and his grace building us up so that we are sanctified. John 17:17, Jesus prayed again, sanctify them, the disciples, those who are in Christ, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Super clear. The scriptures as a whole, the whole counsel of God, your word is truth. Ephesians 5:25-26, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he, Jesus, might sanctify her, the bride, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So Jesus is actively doing something through the word of God by sanctifying his bride. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this is so clear. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In the gospel, our minds are transformed by the truth of the scriptures. There's no other way. Like, you're not just going to, in your own power, think of, well, that's a good idea. that sounds like some good wisdom. No, we need the truth of the living and active Word of God to divide us to the depths of our soul, as it says in Hebrews 4, and to expose every evil intent and wicked thought, whatever the case may be. In the gospel, our minds are transformed by the truth of the Scriptures. So in the same way of becoming what we behold, we would say it this way: beholding truth leads to becoming transformed. So if you're going, man, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to obey him more and love him more. And I want to show who he is more to my friends and my family and my colleagues. Beholding truth leads to becoming transformed. And I would say there's no shortcut to that. So whether it's saturating your mind by reading your Bible, like if you like the flipping of the pages and the turning, like I need that tactile thing every morning. Or if you like, if you're digital and you like it on your phone or your tablet, or if you're driving and you like audio Bible, however, whenever we can saturate our hearts and minds with the Scriptures, that is the way that we will be transformed. That's it. So if you're frustrated with lack of transformation, we would all say, yeah, we've been there. Then it's a good pause to go, am I saturating? Like Colossians 3:16, is the word of Christ dwelling richly within me? Is my soul saturated with the Scriptures? So let's get the gospel right. This is not, hey, read your Bible more. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is, I have made you a son and daughter. Come sit at my feet and listen to my word, because I love you. So beholding truth leads to being transformed. Then it says this, okay? We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. If you skip down to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, look at verse 16 with me. It says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Can we get a yes and amen? Our inner self is being renewed, being, ing, look at what it says, day by what? Day. Day by day. So this can either be really frustrating, or hopefully today, I pray, really encouraging, that we are beholding the glory of the Lord, being transformed to the same image from one degree of glory to another, day by day. In the gospel, we experience daily conformity to the image of Christ. You ever get frustrated? Like you feel like there's, like you want to change quicker and be better. We are like an instant gratification society. We want it right now. It's day by day. Day by day. So there is a transforming work that we are being conformed to the image of Jesus from one degree of glory to another. Like, think about just turning the Titanic, if you will, one degree at a time. It takes a minute. And our conformity to the image of Jesus takes time. You're not just going to wake up tomorrow and be like, I am like Jesus today. No. The Lord is doing a consistent, methodical work by bringing about gospel transformation through the power of the gospel from one degree of glory to another. So we would say it this way: daily beholding leads to daily becoming. Daily beholding leads to daily becoming. So all we can do today is just ask ourselves, am I beholding? Specifically, am I beholding through worship and through prayer and through the Scriptures and through my church family? Am I being reminded? Am I beholding? Daily beholding leads to daily becoming. That's why it's so encouraging when we are here together to hear each other sing. I can't sing a lick. I can't. So if you've sat next to me and you're amening this, I'm coming after you, okay? But I can't. But y'all can. Sometimes I just, and listen, we need to be reminded of the presence and the glory of God corporately, individually, in our missional communities. It's so important. So daily beholding leads to daily becoming. I would just ask this. Here's what I asked of myself. What am I beholding? Like, if you just hit the pause button and think about your life, what are you beholding? What is capturing your attention? What is capturing your affection? What are you doom scrolling or not doom scrolling? What do you do when you get tired, lonely, or afraid that's not beholding the glory of God through Jesus? And for everybody in the room, there are things that I pray now in this moment the Spirit of God is bringing to the surface to go, that is worthless. Repent and believe the gospel. Not because that is just worthless, but because Jesus is glorious. He's that good. He's that satisfying. He is that, satisfying is a good word. He is all encompassing in the satisfaction of our souls. What am I beholding? So we're beholding the glory of the Lord being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Praise the Lord for the doctrine of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Capital S. Romans 15:16. Paul says it this way, to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by whom? The Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, there it is again, for obedience to Christ Jesus by the sprinkling of his blood. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by whom? The Spirit of our God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he calls you through our gospel. Here it is. This captures it perfectly. So that you may obtain what? The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get away from glory. Like, this is not, remember, just look at the facets of the diamond and go, that's cool. It's that we would put the diamond down and stand back and go, whoa. Or in this case, that we would look at the gospel and go, justification, sanctification, glorification, all these things. But then we would step back and go, God in the gospel is all satisfying and all glorious and all powerful. He is our treasure above all things. But notice what it says right there in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Through sanctification by the Spirit and what? Belief in the truth. So the Spirit of God and the Word of God are working together to bring about this sanctification. So in the gospel, the indwelling Holy Spirit is working to conform us to the image of Jesus through the truth of God's Word. Again, we cannot divorce these and go, all right, I've got the Spirit, that's enough, let's see you later. You can't. Nowhere in the scripture can you justify that. The Word of God and the Spirit of God working in us to conform us to the image of Jesus. And so we'll end with this. I love this passage. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Now, this is a prayer. Like, this is a great one to memorize as well. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Who's sanctifying us? The God of peace. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this, church. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That is a promise. He is faithful and he will do it. If he has given you faith in Christ and justified you, he is promising to bring about your sanctification. Praise the Lord. Like, what percent of that am I doing? Zero. He's doing it. Now, there's a obedience of fleshing this out and killing sin and fighting temptation and living a holy life. But he is doing the work. And we are working out of the work that he has given in us. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And so the gospel joy of sanctification is experienced by beholding the glory of Jesus as we battle sin, endure suffering, and yearn for Christ's return. So just think about it. No matter where you are today, maybe you feel like I'm battling sin. There are many in our church family who are enduring suffering. We have at least three people that I know of right now in our church family that are battling cancer. Like real-time chemo, long treatment regimens, like clear suffering. It could be past suffering and trauma that you've experienced, maybe things that are on the horizon that you're worried about, but battling sin, enduring suffering, and yearning for Christ's return, the gospel joy of sanctification is experienced by beholding the glory of Jesus. This is not, I hope you can kill sin and we'll see how it goes, or man, I'm so sorry about this suffering. I hope it works out okay. Or like, yeah, we all want Jesus to come back. Yeah, join the crowd. No. This is, let's behold our God. It says in Isaiah 40, behold your God. We behold our God through the face of Jesus Christ. And there is a glory that is given to us that is so sweet and so real and so palpable that no matter what may come, battling sin, enduring suffering, yearning for Christ's return, that we will be satisfied with the treasure of Jesus. So let's just end with that, and let's pray together. No matter where this lands on you, whether you're confessing sin or enduring suffering or just frustrated with this world, and begging for Jesus to come back, let's close this time in prayer asking for the Lord to work. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for who you are. And we all need to be reminded that he who called us is faithful. You are faithful. Great is your faithfulness. Your steadfast love and your mercies never come to an end. So I pray that today, through your scriptures, we have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus. God, would you remind us, awaken us, stir our affections as we experience your glory through Jesus and the power of your Spirit. And would that glory, that treasure, that all-satisfying joy then enable us to look at sin and kill it. Worthless things that we spend our time on, to be done with them. Father, there are many among us in this room and in our church family that are walking a particular road of suffering. We pray in this moment that they would see and experience the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Would you now, through the authority of your word and the power of your spirit, strengthen weak knees? And would you help us as a church family as we bear one another's burdens? Not just to say it's okay or we're with you or we're praying for you, but to come alongside and say, Jesus is better. Jesus is enough. Jesus is all satisfying. He is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. So may we be hopeful and joyful individually and as a church family as we endure suffering and you accomplish your sanctifying work in us. And Father, we understand and have learned today you are doing this from one degree of glory to another day by day. And with that, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Would you return and redeem and reconcile and heal for all time in the new heavens and the new earth? So we long for your return and we wait patiently for you, knowing that your patience means salvation for those who have yet to believe. So we praise you that we are justified through faith in Christ, and we ask that you would accomplish your sanctifying work. Would we become whom we behold? And may you, through the power of your Spirit and through your Scripture, show us day by day the glory of Christ. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.